Luke chapter 4, verse 14 says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, it's a simple prayer that I offer up. Speak to me, speak through me to your people, speak to all of us through your word, and help us to receive what you plant into us so that godly fruit is produced through us for your glory and your glory alone, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. So for those of you that maybe have been gone the last week or so or whatever, I'll catch you up really quickly. The first week, we talked about good news to the poor, the importance of ministering to the poor. That's what we're called to do. That's what Jesus' mission was. The first thing he proclaimed was good news to the poor. Last week, we discussed that Jesus gives liberty to the captive and to the oppressed. So Jesus gives freedom to those who are captive and oppressed. And today, our focus is on where it says recovering of sight to the blind. And you look in that passage, the phrase recovering of sight has a literal definition, so it means exactly what it says. It's recovering of sight. But what's interesting to me is when we look at the word blind, recovering of sight to the blind, the word blind actually has two different meanings, and that's what we're going to focus on with our two points this morning. The first is this: Jesus gives sight to the blind eye. So the first part of that definition in blind, you get the recovering of sight to the blind, it's a literal blindness, so saying, "Hey, I can't see." That's what we're talking about here. And there's several stories in Scripture that could be mentioned, but I'm going to look at two fairly quickly this morning, two quick examples of Jesus healing someone who was physically blind. They literally could not see. The first is in Luke chapter 18 and verses 35 to 43. And what we find in this story, it says, "As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant." So this blind guy can't see what's going on, but he hears the commotion. "Hey, what's going on?" In verse 37, they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him. So what I would call, at least in today's society, the religious, the people who were Pharisees, they looked at him, he's crying out to Jesus, and they rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But I love his tenacity. It says, "But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" He knew he needed a touch from Jesus. In verse 40, "And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" How many of you would love Jesus to come up to you and ask you that question? "What do you want me to do for you? You got time? I can make a list, Jesus. Like, what do you want me to do for you?" But that's what he does in this moment. He goes up to him and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately, he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Think about that for a moment. This guy, in this very moment, could you imagine like the literal light bulb coming on in his head? Because it said immediately he recovered his sight. So he can't see anything, and all of a sudden he's like, do that for a minute. I want everybody to close your eyes. I want you to get a mental picture of what happened for this guy. Close your eyes. Keep them closed. Jesus is standing in front of him, and this is what's happening. Jesus is talking to him. Actually, it's just in the middle of conversation. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" He says, I want to recover my sight." Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." And it says, "Immediately, open your eyes." Immediately. His sight was given to him. That's a power. And then what's awesome to me is he didn't just get a touch from Jesus. Look what he did after. He recovered his sight. What does it say right after he recovered his sight? The next thing it says is he followed him. And then what did he do? He glorified God. So not only did he receive a touch from Jesus, he said, I'm following you. And giving glory to God. And what did the people do? It says, and all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. I find it interesting that even in the very phrase that's used, we talk in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus proclaimed a part of his ministry is recovering of sight to the blind. I find it interesting that a few chapters later in chapter 18, he uses basically the same words. It didn't say Jesus made him see, he recovered his sight. He's given his sight. And I don't know that that really has anything deep or profound in it. I just find it interesting. Just something to ponder on. I want to give another quick example in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. Now, this ought to give people some hope if you've been praying for healing and you haven't seen it yet. I hope this passage gives you hope. I believe it should. You've been praying for God to heal you and you haven't seen healing come to pass yet. Don't give up. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26, it says, and they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village, and when he had spit on his eyes. Now, why didn't he get the blessing that the other guy got? You know, think about it for a minute. That's where my mind's at. The other guy comes up, and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? This guy in Mark 8 comes up, and Jesus goes, like, I just random things that jump out to me when I'm reading. I'm like, okay, well, you know. But here's the interesting thing. He spit on his eyes, and then he laid hands on him. And then what happens? It says he asked him, do you see anything? And look at the guy's response. He looked up and he said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. My eyesight, I can give you the example. Like, for me, I can see things up close. So I can see things this way. But when it gets further from the back, like, I know some of y'all are here, and I can see you, but it's really blurry. Like, really blurry. So I can relate to this guy right here. Not the fact that he was totally blind. I've never been totally blind. But this guy goes from, literally, I can use the example where I had you close your eyes earlier. I could do that and go like this. Like, okay, this was step one, Jesus. Like, I can relate to this dude. Going from blind to, I can see people, but I can't really make anything out. Let's keep going in the passage there. In that next verse, in verse 25, it says, then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. Say again. But I want you to think about this for a minute. Jesus laid hands on this dude twice. Think about that. How many times have we prayed for God to bring healing and we haven't seen the answer and we end up stopping? Okay, God didn't do it. Imagine this guy. His healing was not like the guy in Luke 18. In Luke 18, Jesus says it to the guy. He says, your faith's made you well. You're healed. In Mark 8, Jesus spits in the guy's eyes, lays hands on him, takes his hands off and says, what do you see? And the guy says, I see people, but they look like they're trees that are moving around. Don't give up, man. Listen, there's some things. Talk to Naaman in the Old Testament for a minute, who had to dip in the Jordan River 7 times to receive his healing. Can you imagine if he would have stopped at 6? I compare the story of Naaman to this one. This guy, Jesus himself. I'm not talking about some blessed preacher or some anointed man or woman of God. I'm talking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Spits on the dude's eyes. You think some of the Pentecostal things we do are weird. You hear me? You've gone to Pentecostal services and you think that's funky. I haven't spit anybody's eyes yet. If I've ever spit on anybody, it's just because I was excited in preaching. And it wasn't intentional, right? It wasn't to try to prove a point or to try to see healing manifested. It's because I got too excited and couldn't contain my saliva, okay? Wah! But Jesus spits on this guy's eyes, and his eyes are open. He can see a little bit, but it's not the healing has not fully manifested. But Jesus doesn't give up on the guy. Jesus asks him, what do you see? The guy responds, and Jesus says, what? I'm going to lay hands on you again. And then it says, he opened his eyes, his sight was restored. They didn't look like trees now. You know why? Because it said he saw everything clearly. And then it says, Jesus sent him home, saying, don't even enter the village, is how that passage finishes out, but I just think it's interesting to look at Jesus. You know, how many of you would agree that Jesus is our model that we should follow? I mean, if you don't believe that, we'll have the altars open at the end of this message and we'll pray. But I want us to understand this. This is imperative for us to understand. If Jesus is our model and Jesus prayed for people, I think this is to prove a point to us. It's not that Jesus couldn't heal him the first time. Because to say Jesus couldn't heal him the first time says that Jesus doesn't have all power, and Jesus has all power. I think this is to show us something. Imagine being this guy. Maybe in that first moment that's it. I can see, but people look like trees. Thanks, Jesus. Maybe there would have been a man-made way that he could have seen, right? Maybe there would have been a way that he could have coped with this, been able to see, but people just looking like trees. But no, Jesus lays hands on him again. And the man sees clearly. I just say all of that because I'm staying in this for a moment because I know there's even people in this room right now, you've contended in faith for healing for whatever that ailment could be. It could even be something psychological. I'm talking depression, mental healing, emotional healing, physical healing. You've contended in the faith and you feel like giving up. Can I just encourage you by saying don't? Don't give up. Don't give up. Take another dip in the Jordan River, man, is what I'm trying to say. Take another dip in the Jordan River and keep dipping until you get your answer from God. Not that you wag your fist at God and say, I deserve, because we deserve hell. But saying, God, I have faith and confidence that you are exactly who you say you are. And a piece of that is, God, you're my healer. Look, he's our healer. I've seen God heal people, I mean, of unbelievable stuff, man. Listen, I've heard, look, I have seen with my own eyes. Let's build some faith up for a minute. I've seen cancer healed before, people, with my own eyes. Not saying like, oh, I heard brother, sister, so-and-so that was that. No, I've seen it. I'm just trying to build faith because, listen, Jesus is exactly who he says he is. We need to understand that God's healing power is available today. And some of you may be here today and say, you know what, I'm not sure if I believe that, Pastor. I believe that Jesus heals, but Jesus is in heaven now, seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, let's look at how Jesus dispenses some of this power and authority. First example I can give you is to the 12 disciples. In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, it says, and he, Jesus, called the 12 together, and guess what he gave them? Power and authority over all demons, and to do what? Cure diseases. Can you guys read that up there? Is the print big enough? It says, cure diseases. Guess what it says in the next part, the next verse? And he sent them out to proclaim what? The kingdom of God. And I'll remind you, it all circles around the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. We talked about that last week. It's all about building the kingdom of God. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? So it's about building the kingdom, and that's what he does. He sends them out as ambassadors for the kingdom. He sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to do what? To heal. In verse 3, he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they don't receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And then verse 6, and they departed and went through the villages. And guess what? Two things they did. They preached the gospel and they were healing everywhere. That's not Jesus. That's the 12 disciples. Okay, well, that's Jesus. That's the 12 disciples. I believe that healing died with the apostles. Okay, let's look at another passage. Let's go to the next chapter. Chapter 10. We'll look at verse 9. And then we'll jump later in the chapter to see the results. Jesus is now talking to the 72. And he says this, heal the sick in it and say to them, here it is again, the kingdom of God has come near to you. This is a quick verse, but verse 9, this is Jesus talking to the 72, and he says, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now let's look at the results. So the 72 listen to Jesus. They say, okay, we'll do that, Jesus. And then they go out and then they do it. And then this is what we find in the results. Starting in verse 17, it says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. But here's what matters most. Verse 20. And I believe if we get verse 20 right, that's when the rest of it flows the way it's supposed to. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. What is this? The fact that they had power and authority. Don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And I believe that's where many within, if we believe in the charismatic gifts, I believe that's where we miss it. Because we put so much emphasis on the gifts that we forget about the fact that the primary emphasis is that we're to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. It's always going to flow from that. We get so wrapped up in our gifts that we forget about who gave them to us in the first place. I have the gift of this. Congratulations, how'd you get that? I can tell you the answer. You know, it was a rhetorical question. You got it from Jesus. You didn't earn it. Now, I believe that levels and measures are earned based on our obedience. Because I'm not talking about salvation in that aspect. We don't earn salvation, but I can guarantee you in the kingdom of God, if we're faithful with little, we're given more. There's plenty in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the four Gospels that you can find about that. But the issue that I have in charismatic churches is we put so much emphasis on the gifts which are good, and I'm not speaking against them at all. We believe the spiritual gifts are a good thing, but listen, every good and perfect gift comes from above. So am I going to jump around and say, oh, the demons, they have to submit to me. The only thing they submit to is the power of God. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, which is why they submit, because it's not anything of us. It's the power of God that's within us. So rejoicing that demons submit to me, or that sickness has to bow its knee, it's nothing about me, and it's nothing about you. It's about the power of God in us. It's because our names are written in heaven. Can we be reminded that, number one, before anything else, that it all flows from relationship with God? So some of you here today might say, yeah, that's the 12, that's the 72, but that I don't think that's available for us today. Well, I want to look at one more passage before we go to the second point. That's in James 5, 14 through 16. Now, here's something that's interesting to me. I find a direct correlation between repentance and healing. I want you to catch this. Now, that word sick in verse 14, he says, is anyone among you sick? It means powerless, sick, weak, diseased, impotent, or some of you might say impotent, not potent. They're powerless, they're sick. So it's a literal meaning, like, is anybody sick? Do they have diseases? Well, then what are they supposed to do? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Look, I know sometimes people can look at we've had people in our church that have done funny stuff with oil. I've seen it. And people laugh and think, that's weird, that's kooky. They're not spitting in anybody's eyes, so. Hey, listen, some of y'all might think it's kooky, but if God does something in the process, who cares what you think it looks like? You hearing that? But think about what that says again. It says, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And verse 15 says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. Now, here's what I find interesting about make the sick person well. That word, make the sick person well, actually means to save. It's the Greek word sozo. It means to save. So now we're not just talking about the physical aspect, which is a part of what we're talking about. Because I told you just a minute ago that sick means sick in this passage. So, is there anyone sick among you? Then call upon the elders of the church, anoint the sick person with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will raise them up, right? So we understand that. But I want us to understand the importance of this isn't just about physical healing. It's about spiritual healing as well. Which is another way we could say that would make a little more sense than spiritual healing is salvation in Christ, forgiveness of sins. Now, how can we tie that together? By what it says right after that. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Let's finish that passage out. Therefore, this is the part we don't want to do. Confess your sins. And this is what I find interesting. It doesn't say confess your sins to Jesus. It says confess your sins to one another. Why do you think we've been emphasizing intimacy within the body of Christ for the last year? Because this stuff matters. Relationships matter. There's power when I go to my brother and I say, listen, man, I've been dealing with this. And it's not so you know my business and I know yours. There's a purpose for it. Because you get to pray for me. And I get to pray for you. And then after that, guess what happens? I'm healed. And then after that, it says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I mean, think about this for a moment. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. But catch what this passage is telling us. Yes, it's talking about physical healing. Is there anybody sick? Call on the elders of the church. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And a prayer of faith will raise them up. Make them well. Glory to God. But that word save is not just about their physical bodies. It's also the same word that's used in Scripture that talks about salvation. And that's why he goes right after and he says, think about these things. He says that prayer, it raises them up, and if they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. And then he builds the point by talking about the importance of having those relationships. We confess our sins one to another so that we may be healed. It's not so that I know your business and you know mine. It's so that we can find healing for our souls and for our bodies. So I tell you all of that to tell you this. In that whole first point, think about this for a minute. The power of Jesus to heal, Jesus didn't hang on to it for himself. He delegated it to the 12 disciples or apostles. He gave it to the 72. And then we find through James that that power is still active in the church. Somebody's sick, let's get the oil. Offer prayer and faith, and let's believe for healing. And while you're at it, if there's any sin, confess it to your brother so that you can be healed. So Jesus not only gives sight to the blind eye, but this is what's interesting. Our main passage in Luke 4, the recovering of sight to the blind, that word blind, it means physical blindness, but it also means mental blindness. So Jesus not only gives sight to the blind eye, he also gives sight to the blind mind. Now, what do I mean by that? I want to give you a couple of passages of Scripture that will kind of build on this. To give you some context, we're going to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 6. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, what he's saying to his audience in Corinth, is he's saying, listen guys, I'm not preaching some gospel that's veiled or that it's cunning or I'm trying to trick you into something. Okay? That's the point that Paul's trying to make, but I want you to pay attention to what he says in the process of proving that point. In verses 1 through 6, it says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. But we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Now listen to what he says in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, so even if our gospel is veiled, it's only veiled to those who are perishing. So the people that don't know Jesus, those are the people to whom the gospel is veiled. Why? Because in their case, verse 4, the God of this world has done what? Blinded their minds. Blinded the minds of the unbelievers. To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of the Lord in the face of Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to put it all together here. I'll try to put that in more simple terms. Basically, what's happening, I gave you some of that already. Paul is trying to prove a point. I'm not trying to come at you with some cunning gospel. That's what Paul's telling the church in Corinth here. He said, I'm not trying to come at you with something that's deceptive. He's saying, this gospel that I'm preaching is not veiled. And if you want to say it's veiled, the only people that it's veiled to are the people that are blinded by the God of this world. That's what Paul's saying. And then he goes on to build his point And in the process of building that point, he's saying it is the light of Jesus that shines upon our hearts that gives us the knowledge of the glory of God. So Paul's saying, look, and it's God's light that's shown on our hearts that's made us able to understand Jesus. Let me put it in even more simple terms. In other words, Jesus opens spiritually blinded minds to see his glory. If you know Jesus, he has shined his light in your dark mind, in your dark heart, and he has revealed himself to you, and you've received him. That's basically the point of all of that. Now, I want to compare that to what we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. So the Apostle Paul, again, we're talking about blindness. We talked about physical blindness and the need for healing a moment ago. Now we're talking about mental blindness, a lack of understanding. The Apostle Paul in the previous passage said, in other words, that the people who don't know Jesus are spiritually blind. Okay? The god of this world, the enemy, has blinded their minds. In this next passage in 2 Peter 1, 5 to 11, now we're talking about believers in this passage. It says, for this very reason, I want you to make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness or perseverance or endurance or whatever word you want to use there. And steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing. So basically, Peter says, if you're doing these things and doing them more and more frequently as time passes, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just faith, it's faith with action. That we don't just talk about how awesome God is and believe that he's good, but we walk that out too. So this passage pretty much builds that point to the understanding that it's not just faith and believing, but Peter says, let's supplement our faith. Supplement your faith with virtue. Supplement your virtue with knowledge. And on and on and on and on. He goes throughout that list. He says, if you do these things, in other words, you're going to be effective. You're going to be fruitful in the knowledge of Christ. And then he gives the flip side of it in verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, that example I gave you earlier, is so nearsighted that he's blind. So I can kind of see what's going on. But if I don't walk those principles out in my life, I'm going to walk around in this sort of a state. I can see the light, but I can't see anything going on in the light. Are you following that? Like there's light in here and I can see it, but look, I know Anita's sitting in the back, but I can't make your face out for anything right now. I'm saying all of that to say this again. Peter says, whoever lacks those qualities, that big list that he gave, whoever lacks those qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind. Why is he blind? Because he's forgotten that he was cleansed from his former self. So now what he's talking about is he's saying, look, if you're not doing these things, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, on and on that list goes. If you're not walking out those principles, you've forgotten the work that God's done in your life, because the stuff that you're doing now, you should have been clean from already. You're walking around nearsighted. It's all about me still. I can see everything right here. I don't need my glasses to read this. I can read this perfectly fine right now. My eyes work right here. But I can't see what's going on out here. I can see you're like moving trees. And that's what Peter says. He's saying, listen, you're so nearsighted, you're so focused about this, that you're not walking out these things. And listen, that's blindness. It's still blindness. The same way that you look at the story that we read in Mark 8, that guy was not fully healed. Jesus spit in his eyes and he started to see a little bit, but the fullness of healing had not manifested. And he didn't walk away, he didn't stop. At that moment, Jesus heals him completely. And Peter, basically in the spirit, is saying the same thing. You've received salvation in Jesus, but you're walking around like this because you're not walking out these virtues and this knowledge and self-control and faith and steadfastness. You're not walking these things out, so you're walking around to somebody who's nearsighted. You're so nearsighted that you're blind. You don't have any sort of depth perception of what's going on around you. It's all about you still. But that's the work that God's doing. That's the work that God desires to do in our lives, is to shift us into that place where we walk those things out, just as Peter describes. Think about how awesome this promise is. I want you to go back to verse 8, if you don't mind. Look at what this says in verse 8. It says, "For if these qualities are yours, and they are increasing." So not only that you do these things, but you do them more and more and on an increasing basis throughout your life. As you do these things, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. But here's the deal. Think about what that ineffectiveness and that unfruitfulness is describing. It's not talking about how great your ministry is. It's saying if you do these things, you will be, in other words, kind of changing the wording, but it's saying the same thing. If you keep doing these things, you're going to be effective and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, you do these things, you're going to know Jesus more. It's always going to be, I want you to catch this, everything that we do, whether we're seeking healing, whether we're seeking a touch from God, financial provision, it doesn't matter. Every single time we have encounter with God, it serves one primary function, and that's to make us more like Him. There's a purpose for encounter with God, and it's to make you more like Him. It's not about what you can grab from His hand. That's about the reflection that He sees when He looks at you, looking more like Him than it did when you came into His presence in the first place. I don't want to be nearsighted. I want to walk these things out. Why? I want to be effective. And I want to be fruitful in every area of my life. But more so than any other area, I want to be effective and fruitful in knowing Him. That's what matters more than anything else. We can do things. We can say things. It all comes back to that, people. Every single bit of it. God, make me more like You. God, make me more like You. And help me to further Your kingdom. Jesus not only opens physical blinded eyes and heals physically broken bodies, but He also opens the eyes of those who are spiritually blind. Jesus shows up in the darkness, and His light always overpowers it. I want to read one more verse. It's not going to be on the screen behind me, but Jesus is talking to the religious people in John chapter 8 and verse 12, and He says something. "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Amen? I'm going to ask the worship team to come, because we are absolutely going to respond to this. And I'm going to ask, as they come, I'm going to ask for everybody to stand.